We're continuing in a series today called When. What do you do when God says no? Well, some people get really angry at God when he says no, and it's something like this. What do you mean no? You know, it's always no from you, God. Can't you understand? I need a yes. I need you to get on board with what I'm doing right now and give me a yes. I'm kind of ticked off at you, God. Maybe you can relate to that. Other people, it's kind of a resignation. Another no from God. It's no surprise. Seems like he always says no. You know, the preacher says that he loves me, but I'm just not sure. It seems like I have to muddle through life on my own. And other people respond with faith. God, I don't understand why you're saying no, but I'm going to trust you in the process. It's a difficult issue. Why does God answer some prayers and he doesn't answer others? What about those times that you're praying for a job or a promotion and the answer is no? You're praying for a spouse not to leave, or that God would send you that someone special to marry. And the answer is no. Well, God doesn't force his will on other people, but what if he did? My wife and kids love pickles. They love the hamburger pickles, the dill pickles, those huge pickles you can get in the jar from Sam's. I'm guessing they'd probably like fried pickles as well. And my sons, after they eat the pickles out of the pickle jar, they drink the juice just straight. It's unnatural, I'm telling you. Me, on the other hand, I think that pickles are ruined cucumbers. Now, don't let this be a cue for you to give me jars of pickles, okay? But what if there was a godly man at a Vlasic pickle factory, and he was praying one day, and he said, God, you have to help us sell more pickles. If we don't sell more pickles, this factory is going to close. You got to make people buy more pickles. And so God began to force people like me to buy pickles. I would go to the grocery aisle and unload 30 or 40 jars of pickles. I would have to go to my house and build a special shelf in the basement to hold all my pickles. And twice a day, God would make me go and eat those pickles. Well, in short order, I'd begin to resent God. I'd begin to say, you know, God, I thought this was a relationship, not a dictatorship. Well, he doesn't force you to do the right thing. And he doesn't force others to do the right thing either. He gives us free choice, and sometimes we choose the wrong way and the wrong thing. But what about those times that don't involve other people? Some people get miracles and others don't. I once worked at a church where during the Sunday night service, a lady stood up to give a testimony. She said, yeah, my husband's been in and out of the hospital the last couple years, and we didn't have insurance. And so the bills are now up to $98,000. She said, but a couple days ago, I got a letter from the hospital, and they just canceled the debt completely. I was like, that's amazing. But there were other people in that congregation that had their own hospital bills, and they didn't get a letter from the hospital. You know, some people get better from sickness, and others die. Some couples pray for children and are blessed, and other couples aren't. Those are tough questions. And many times, we have a misunderstanding of prayer. Some view prayer as God in Aladdin's lamp. I don't know if you saw the movie Aladdin. The Disney movie came out in 1992. Aladdin finds a lamp and he rubs it and the genie comes out and it's played by Robin Williams. And there's three things he can't wish for. He can't wish for more wishes. He can't wish to bring someone back from the dead. And he can't wish to make someone fall in love with Aladdin. But outside of that, it's open-ended. Whatever he wants to wish for, that's what he can. And so sometimes it's like we rub the prayer bowl and we hope God comes out and says, your wish is my command. But this actually makes God your servant. In the movie, Aladdin was in control. The genie didn't come out of the lamp until Aladdin rubbed it. But that's not how it works in real life. And I want you to catch this next statement because it's important. God does not exist to fulfill every whim and desire of our lives. He doesn't exist to fulfill every whim and desire of our lives. We exist to serve him, not vice versa. Now, other people use God as kind of a first aid kit. It's a last resort. All we have left is prayer, as if it's a lost cause, regardless of whether you pray or not. I know you've never done this before, but sometimes I get an idea for God, and I get out my calendar, and I start scheduling, and I'm calling people, and I'm making big plans for God. And a little bit later in my quiet time, the Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder, and he's like, hey, it's pretty impressive what you got going on here. I just have one question. When were you going to talk to me about this? Sometimes we go forward in our human effort, and we kind of bring prayer in at the end. And even other people see prayer as kind of a tug of war. I make my sales pitch and keep nagging God, and eventually he'll relent. I have a 4-year-old daughter named Julia, and she's really cute. She's got these big blue eyes, and she lost her first tooth last night. It's kind of cool. So you'll see her out there today. She'll be smiling at you. And she'll come to me and say, "Dad, can I please have a bowl of ice cream? Pretty please, 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 with sugar on top." And I don't know if she wants more sugar on top of the ice cream or the pleases. Either way, it's hard for me to say no to my four-year-old daughter when she's doing that. Sometimes we kind of think that's what we'll do with God. We'll just keep nagging him. Eventually, he's got to relent. But all three of these ways of prayer, God is viewed in a negative light. But he really does want to answer your prayers. In Jeremiah 33:3, it says, "Call to me, and I will answer you." Over 20 times in the New Testament, we are told to ask. Honestly, though, it sometimes seems if God isn't listening. I mean, when I read the Bible, it says you can ask anything in prayer, whatever you pray for, ask anything in my name. It sounds like an unlimited credit line. So what's up? Is this false advertising? Is God just teasing us? I think for some of you, in a moment of honesty, you'd probably say, "Yeah, God is teasing me." You might say, "You don't understand, Jeff. There's been times when I just need a little break from God. I need something to open up for me. And I see something coming down the pipe, and I think, all right, it's coming." And then he takes it away. Is God just teasing us? Well, the true answer is no. God always answers our prayers. Oh, come on, he always answers our prayers? Yes, he does. However, he has not said, "I will answer them any way you want me to answer them." God answers prayers in three ways. The first way he answers is yes. And we all like to get a yes from God. Earlier this year, I had to put my house on the market, put it on in the market in January, and the whole time I'm praying, "God, I know it's a bad economy, but please let my house sell," and it sold in April, and it was so exciting, just a short turnaround time, and God said yes, and I was excited. And when you get yeses from God, you like it too. Other times, God says, "Not yet. You got to wait." You know, if you're a Christ follower, you might pray, "Lord, show me your will. God, I just want to know your will for my life." Well, what if one day Jesus showed up at your house, rang the doorbell, and you answered, and you'd be like, "Oh, hey, how's it going, Jesus?" He said, "You know, you've been asking for my will, so let's go in, let's clear off the dining table," and he'd take out this big scroll, and he'd roll it out on the dining table, and he said, "Here's your life, and here's where I want you to go, and what I want you to do, and what I want you to be." At first, you'd be excited. All right. Jesus is actually showing me my will for my life. This is great. I can tell family and friends exactly what I'm supposed to do. But if you begin to look closely at the scroll, you would find that God wants you to do things that you don't think you can do right now. And you say, "What are you talking about, Christ? You want me to do this? When? Where? There's no way I can do these things. Are you crazy?" And you'd run for the hills, and I'd already be there before you. So what God does, he says, "Not yet. I'm not going to give you the whole will. I'm just going to give you a little bit of time." Sometimes the answer to our prayers is not yet. And then other times, the answer is no. I don't really like it when God says no. But the Bible is full of examples of God saying no. Moses wanted to go into the promised land, and God said no. Abraham prayed that his other son, Ishmael, would be blessed by God, and the answer was no. David prayed and asked that God would spare a son that he and Bathsheba had together, and the answer was no. Now, if God is going to tell Moses and Abraham and David no, he's going to tell you and me no as well. And I say, but why? If God is all-knowing, and he is, and if God is all-loving, and he is, then doesn't he know that you and I come to him with legitimate prayer requests? Not even for ourselves sometimes, for other people. And still, he says no. Why does he do that? Well, today we're going to look at three reasons why God says no. The first reason why God sometimes says no is he has a bigger perspective. In Hebrews 4:13, it says this. He knows about everyone everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from him. When it comes to prayer, we can't always see the consequences down the road. A few years ago, I was traveling home from Michigan with my family. We've been traveling for about 8.5 hours, and we were on I-70, and my kids begin to ask, "Dad, when will we be home?" And I said, "Well, we're close to 270 and then 255, probably 35, 40 minutes, and we'll be home." A few minutes after I said that, we rounded the corner on I-70, and traffic was at a dead stop. I found out later that there had been a horrible accident, and they'd shut down the highway completely, and they were diverting all the traffic. It took me 2 hours and 35 minutes to get home that day from that spot. See, I couldn't see the consequences down the road. I mean, wouldn't it be great if we could see all the unexpected problems? But the truth is, we're human. Our limited perspective could lead to major heartache and pain. Parents and grandparents, think about the request of your children and your grandchildren and their limited perspective compared to your bigger perspective. Sometimes when I'm out cutting the grass, my daughter will come and say, "Dad, can I cut the grass with you?" And it's cute and it's fun and she wants to hang out with Dad, but she doesn't understand that a lawnmower is a dangerous thing. You have to be very careful with it. She has a limited perspective. I say little kids will be little kids, but just last month, one of my sons, and I won't name which one, came to me and they said, "Dad, the 4th of July is coming up. Can I make a fireball?" Literally, can I make a fireball? I was so dumbfounded by the question, I began to ask him, "What are the ingredients in the fireball?" And he started to tell me. So I said, no, you can't make a fireball. In fact, I found out about limited perspective last week. Pastor David was saying that apparently I was at a staff meeting, and I was telling the staff that I wanted to get a belly button ring. And they were, which did not happen, by the way. All right, it was an ear piercing up here. No. And they're saying, "You've got limited perspective." Okay, you say no because as adults, you have a bigger perspective. You've lived longer. You see what's going to happen. By the same token, God's perspective is bigger than ours, and he realizes our prayers can set off a chain of events. You can drive yourself crazy trying to figure out why God says no, but you have to trust his bigger perspective. He does give us one reason why he says no. It's found in Proverbs 2:8. God guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful one. God says no at times to protect us from unforeseen problems, hurts, and difficulties. You know, sometimes you get a no from God, maybe it was about a job or a relationship or whatever, some other situation, and you happen to be still close enough to the situation that you see it unfold 3 months, 6 months, a year down the road. And at that time, the whole situation just falls apart. It crashes and burns. And you're able to see, that's why God told me no, so I wouldn't have to go through that. Other times, God says no because of his bigger perspective, because he wants to have greater impact. In the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, there's a story of three Hebrew young men. If you've never read the story, I encourage you this afternoon to go home and read the book of Daniel. It's just a great read. And these three Hebrew young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are serving in a foreign land. They work for a man named King Nebuchadnezzar. And one day, King Nebuchadnezzar tells the people of his land that he is building a 90-foot golden statue. To give you an idea, that would be about 9 stories high. And when he gets done completing the 90-foot golden statue, he's going to invite everybody from the land to come out in this huge plain, and they're all going to bow down and worship the golden statue. Well, the day comes, and the music starts playing, and people are bowing down, except these three guys. And the servants go to the king and say, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they're not bowing down. So the king goes out to them, and he says, "Listen, either you bow down to the golden statue, or you get thrown in the fiery furnace." And their response is, "No." He said, "Regardless of what happens to us, king, whether we go in the fiery furnace or not, we're not going to bow down to your golden statue." Now, at that time, there might have been friends of these three young men saying, "Oh, Lord, would you spare them from the fiery furnace?" And God's answer is no. They're taken to the fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar is so upset, he heats up the furnace 7 times hotter than it's ever been before. The soldiers that are throwing these three guys in are burned alive. It's so hot. And as they're thrown in, it says in the scriptures that a fourth person appears. A person of brilliant light. King Nebuchadnezzar says it appeared as the son of gods. God comes and rescues them. And King Nebuchadnezzar calls them out of the furnace, and they come out, and the ropes are burned off their arms, but they're fine. Their clothes don't even smell smoky. They're totally fine. And what happens is that King Nebuchadnezzar gives all glory and praise to their God because he's a miracle-working God. God said no to the request because he had a bigger perspective. He wanted his name to be praised throughout the land. In the New Testament, we can follow the life of the Apostle Paul, who went all over on missionary journeys preaching the Word of God. And he had dreams of going to Rome and then to Spain, and he probably dreamed that he was going to preach the Word of God and thousands would come to know him. Well, he got to Rome, but he ended up being in prison instead of preaching on the streets. And while he was in prison, God had him write most of the New Testament. So no, Paul didn't get to reach thousands. God had a bigger perspective, and he ended up reaching billions with the Word of God. The second reason why sometimes God says no is that he has a better plan. Isaiah 55:8-9 says this, This plan of mine is not what you would work out. Neither are my thoughts the same as yours, for my ways are higher than yours. Have you noticed that God's plan for your life is different than your own plan for your life? Sometimes it's like we go to God and say, look, I know you created the universe, and that was pretty impressive. I know you created me. Thanks for that. Lord, I know you're all-powerful and almighty, but listen, when it comes to my life, I've been on planet Earth now for several decades. So here's what I'm going to do for you. I brought some charts, I brought some diagrams, and yes, I even brought a dry erase board, God. And you and I are going to work through the plan for my life. Now, it just sounds so silly, but that's sometimes how we approach God, with this idea that we're going to direct him on the best plan for our life. He has a better plan, for he says, my ways are higher than yours. Notice that it's plural. He's not forced to answer our prayer in just one way. Let's say you're in financial difficulty, and in this day and age, that's not hard to imagine. Well, one of the ways he could answer your prayer is he could send you a bunch of money. You could go to the gas station, you could buy the ticket, and you could win the lottery. Wouldn't that be great? I don't even know what the lottery's at right now, but let's say it's at $50 million. Well, after the government takes their cut, you come home still with millions of dollars. You can pay all your debt off. You can get a new home, a new car, give some money to the church. You can go on vacation. In fact, you'd be on vacation so much we may not even see you at church. I don't know if you knew this, but about 70% of people who win a lottery within 2 or 3 years have gone bankrupt. They were poor money managers before. Now they just have a lot more money to manage poorly. And if God said yes to you to win the lottery and then 3 years later you were bankrupt, you'd be back here shaking your fist at God saying, why did you tell me yes to my prayer? He could answer your prayer by giving you a promotion, or this might be a little bit tougher for us. He could help us cut expenses. Instead of bigger and more, it's smaller and less. God is not confined to how he answers our prayers. Sometimes when we pray, we want to direct God as if we know best. But I want you to catch this. God isn't interested in speed or convenience or comfort. He's interested in your character. He's not interested in speed or convenience or comfort. He's interested in your character. He wants us to grow up spiritually. He doesn't want us to be spoiled brats. At my house, I have a microwave oven, and if you take the microwave popcorn and put it in there and set it for 2 minutes and 40 seconds, a bag of popcorn will come out 2 minutes and 40 seconds later. Sometimes we approach God with this attitude. God, I'm in a relationship and it's all messed up. You've got 2 minutes and 40 seconds to fix it. Go. My finances are totally going crazy, God. You've got 2 minutes and 40 seconds. Go. I need a healing in my life, God. You've got 2 minutes and 40 seconds. Go. Spoiled brats. He doesn't want us to be that. He wants us to be people of character. God says no because he has a better plan. Think about when you were in high school. For some of you, that's pretty... Maybe you're in high school now. For others of you, that's been a few years. Maybe you're in high school, there was, ladies, there was that guy that was a hunk of burning love. I don't even know if people talk like that, but hey, I talk like that. Go easy. And you see him and you're like, oh Lord, could he be the one? Or guys, maybe there's Miss Babalicious. That still works, doesn't it? Okay, it's a good thing I'm married. I'd be in trouble if I was single. She's so fine, God. Maybe she could be the one. And God says no. And then you go to the high school reunion 20 years later, and hunk of burning love is a hunk of something. You're not sure what? Miss Babalicious ain't so fine anymore? They're like, thank you, Jesus. You said no. We make our plans and we ask God to bless them. This is kind of tough for us. Stop asking God to bless your plans. I said it out loud. Stop asking God to bless your plans. He wants you to do his plan and then he'll bless it. He wants us to do his plan and then he'll bless it. A third reason why God sometimes says no is he has a greater purpose. In Proverbs 16:4, it says this, the Lord has made everything for his own purpose. God has a purpose behind everything that happens. He's not obligated to explain all his purposes to you. He's not obligated to explain all his purposes to you. When I was dating my lovely wife Jean in college, and we'd been dating for some time, we began to talk about marriage and children and if God would bless us with kids. And if we were blessed with kids, we were never going to say the four dreaded words that our parents said to us. You know those four dreaded words. Because I said so. Can I spend the night at my friend's house? No. Why not? Because I said so. I have to take out the garbage. Why? Because I said so. It's the parent trump card. It's the ace of spades. I hated because I said so. So we determined we won't be saying that to our kids. Jamie comes along, my oldest, and we give explanations to him. Then there's Jason, and we give explanations to him. And even Julia, we do our best. She's 4 years old, give explanations to her. And my kids are pretty sharp, minus the fireball incident. And since my son Jamie's been around the longest, he's learned how to respond to these explanations. And he's really sharp. He comes home from high school and says, yeah, today, Dad, a math class we were talking about. And he'll begin to speak in a math language. I say, no oblate trigonometry. I have no idea what he's talking about. So when he was in sixth grade, technically speaking was his phrase. Technically speaking, Dad. And it was in a deep voice like that in sixth grade. It kind of creeped me out a little bit. So I'd come home with like a foot-long Subway sandwich. He'd get out the tape measure and measure it. Technically speaking, Dad, this is 11 and 3 quarters. You need to take this back and get a full refund of your money. Okay. So, you know, he'd want to spend the night at a friend's house, and I'd say, well, you can't because tomorrow you've got to go to some event, and I've got a different event. And he would be like, well, technically speaking, Dad, you've got your event to go to, but Mom could take me with the other car. We were being lawyered by our own son. Sometimes he'd just shake his head at me. Dad, that argument wouldn't hold up in a court of law. And then he had the audacity to send me a bill for attorney fees. And that was impressive, by the way. The check is in the mail. So one day, I'm talking to Jamie and Jason, and I'm giving them my explanations on why they need to do something. And they're coming back and me coming back. Fine, I've had enough. I said, listen, you're going to do this. And you know what happened next. Because I said so. And there was music in the background. Dun, 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 dun. I couldn't believe it. The words were out of my mouth. I told my wife I wouldn't say that. But I did. And as I thought about that later on and saying that to my kids, I understood why my mom and dad told me that. And if there are students in the room, I want you to catch this. Moms and dads, they're the ones that have to pay the bills. They put a roof over my head and clothes on my back and food in my belly. They had work responsibilities and responsibilities at church, responsibilities around the house. They had responsibilities for my upbringing. And they didn't always have time to give me explanations. Sometimes the best thing they could say was, because I said so. So students, when your mom and dad say you can't spend the night at someone's house, they don't owe you a 5-point explanation of why not. Sometimes it's just because I said so. You got to take out the garbage or do the dishes? Because I said so. And normally, when I heard that as a kid, I'd put my hands in my pocket and walk away and I'd kick the ground. Can't stand when my parents say because I said so. Wait till I'm 18 years old, I'm moving out. Of course, in this day and age, it's like wait till I'm 31, I'm moving out. True dat. Now watch this, adults. We go to God with our request. And he says no, lovingly, because I said so. He's God. We're finite human beings. He doesn't have time. We wouldn't even understand his whole explanation. He says no, because I said so. And what do we want to do? We want to bend over and pick up our spiritual ball and go home. Tell me no, God. I'll quit serving. I'll quit giving. I'll just quit coming to church altogether. Maybe that's how you feel this morning. You're ready to take your spiritual ball and go home because you're mad at God because he's been saying no. Don't do it. It's a lie from the enemy. There are thousands of people in our community that don't darken the door of any church on Sunday. And many of them have taken their spiritual ball and they've gone home. Because if God's going to say no to them, they're going to say yes to themselves. But they don't have a bigger perspective and a better plan and a greater purpose. And so their lives are a mess because they've been doing it on their own. Don't take your spiritual ball and go home. Stick with God. He can use all the bad stuff and the unanswered prayers for his own purpose. Once again, God wants us to focus on character while we want to focus on comfort. In 1 Peter 1:7, it says, the purpose of these troubles is to test your faith as fire tests how genuine gold is. Your faith is more precious than gold. Sometimes he gives us a no to test our faith, to see where we are. And he's asking in that time, do you trust me? Last year, I was going through some job transition. Some of you have been through it. Some of you are going through it right now. Some of you are fearful that you might be going through it. And in that whole time of going through job transition, I would come home and tell my wife, say, I don't know what the future holds. I'm afraid 3 months, 6 months, 9 months down the road, I don't know what it looks like. I didn't know then that God had this in store. And that whole time, the Holy Spirit was just quietly reminding me, do you trust me? At different times, I would just sense he was saying to me, peace, be still. Just relax, Jeff. It's going to be okay. I know what's going on. Maybe you're not going through a job transition, but you're going through some type of transition in your life, and God is asking, do you trust me? Other times, God allows us to go through pain for the benefit of others. You know, if you're going through something that I've never been through, I can sympathize with you. I could say, I feel bad for you. How can I pray for you? But if I'm going through something that you've gone through, or vice versa, I can empathize with you. I know what's going on in your life. I know the emotions that you're feeling. And you might be wondering, you know, I'm going through something right now, and I don't understand why I'm going through it. Here's one of the reasons why. There are people in our community that don't know Christ. And God's desire is that they come to know Christ. Not only that, he wants them to plug in here, and this be their church body. And he wants to use you to minister to them. And you're going to be able to minister to them because they're going to be going through some things that you're going through right now or you've been through. You're going to be able to put your arm around them and say, I've been there, I've done that, I've got the scars to prove it. And he's going to use you to help draw them in. God is saying to you and me that he loves us. But he's not going to take away the pain because there's some things that we have to learn and some things that we have to help other people with. Think about when Jesus was on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the worst moment of Jesus' life as he's hanging there, in essence, God has got his back turned. And God let that happen because he had a greater purpose. Your salvation and my salvation. He has a greater purpose. So if you want less stress and more peace, you have to come to grips with two fundamental truths. The first fundamental truth is this. There are some things you will never understand. I was talking with Pastor Damon about a month ago about this very topic. And he said to me, you know, Jeff, in all my years of ministry and living, I don't understand why God has done certain things. He says, when I get to heaven, I've got a list of questions I have for him. Maybe you've got your own list. You know what? You just have to come to grips. He's awesome and almighty, and we're small and finite. We're never going to understand everything. Little children don't understand the decisions that adults make. We can't understand all the decisions he makes. So we just have to come to grips with that. The second thing is this. Some things will not change no matter how much you pray. This is a tough one. Remember, God's a gentleman, not a dictator. You can be praying for someone all their life, but if they want to push Christ away all their lives, the answer is always going to be no. There might be some situations that you think the answer should be yes, but God knows if he says yes to your prayer, it'll set off a chain reaction of events that'll lead to disaster. And so he always has to say no. But some people are like, well, you know what? I'll just quit praying then. If sometimes it's always going to be no, I'll just quit praying. Don't do that. In the Gospels, there's a story where Jesus is on the cross, but there's two thieves on either side. And one thief is hurling insults at Jesus. Get us down from this. But the other thief, in essence, says, hey, shut up, man. We're up here because we deserve to be up here. We're thieves, but he shouldn't be up here. And he says to Jesus, remember me in paradise. And Jesus turns and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. That awesome scene of grace. We don't know the backstory. We don't know if there were parents of this thief that had been praying for him all his life. When his parents found out he went into a life of crime, they were like, Lord, bring him out. When they found out he'd been captured, Lord, may the punishment not be too severe. When they found out he was going to be crucified, Lord, just do something. And at the very end, this thief comes to know Christ. He joins Jesus in paradise. So we always keep praying because we're not the final arbiters. Jesus Christ is. He knows people's hearts. But sometimes the answer is going to be no. So when the answer is no, do you throw a temper tantrum? You know, little kids, when they hear no, they get on the ground and kick and scream. Do you do that spiritually? I want you to catch this. Your ability to accept no from God is quite a judge of your spiritual maturity. So when God says no, what do? Two things. Number one, trust that everything God does is motivated by love. In Psalm 25:10, it says this, all the ways of the Lord are loving. God always acts in a loving manner. Sometimes he has to allow pain to heal you. You know, he might say no to a prayer request, and because he said no, the situation becomes more difficult. And when things were going okay, you could kind of stuff some emotional issues in your back pocket and not worry about it. But now that things are messed up, Some of those emotional issues are coming to the surface. Some angerness, some bitterness, some hurt, some despair, some jealousy. They come up because you're in a messed up situation. And the Holy Spirit's saying, finally, this is what I needed. I needed these things to come to the surface because we need to heal this right here. So he says no because he wants to bring healing. God loves you too much to give you everything you ask for. Think about it, parents and grandparents. You wouldn't say yes to your kids and grandkids all the time. You love them too much. So one, he always acts in a loving manner. And two, expect God to give you the grace to handle the answer, to handle the no. The Apostle Paul didn't have all his prayers answered. In 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9, it says this. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul had to trust God. We trust people we know. So there's two questions I have for you this morning. The first one is, do you know him? Do you know him? Not do you know about him? Do you have family or friends that know him? Do you know him? And if the honest answer is, I don't know if I know him, then in a moment when the band comes out to play, I just want you to take a moment to reflect. Say, Christ, I want to know you this morning. But I'm guessing that most of you in here would say, I know him, Jeff. So the second question is, do you trust him? You've been going through some things, you've been praying, and God has been saying no. You don't understand why. Maybe you're frustrated. Do you trust him? Do you trust that he always acts in a loving manner? Do you trust that he'll give you the grace to walk through what you're going through? Because he truly has a bigger perspective and a better plan and a greater purpose. Would you pray with me at this time? Father, we just ask that your presence would move in our lives. God, I don't understand why you always say no, but I pray that you'll help us to move to a place where we know you and we trust you. I pray that you would be with individuals this morning that are struggling with the no's that they're receiving from you, and may they just sense a grace and peace from your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.